We believe that God has given Lamar's Bible Church a mission. Our mission is to make disciples. We've been talking about that in recent weeks on Sunday mornings. And part of that calling of making disciples just calls for us to, each of us in our lives and the places where we live, to boldly stand for Christ so that the people around us can't ignore Him. If we fail in our mission as Lamar's Bible Church, and if the other churches in Lamar's that preach the gospel, if those folks fail in this mission, if we're not boldly standing for Christ in our community, what will that do? Well, if we're not boldly representing Him, those of us who know Him, many people are just going to ignore Him. They're just going to ignore Christ. They're not going to think about Him. He's not going to be on their minds at all. If those of us who know Him don't boldly represent Him, others will think about Christ, but they'll misrepresent Him. One of the most grievous things for a child of God, you know, is to hear our Savior misrepresented. And there's plenty of that going on. And who is there to correct them? Who is there to say, well, here is the Christ of the Bible. Here's Jesus as He's revealed Himself to us in truth. It's us. And so this calling to boldly represent Christ, it's just a high calling. There's nothing more significant than you can do with your life than to be about that, to just boldly represent Him. Derek and I are reading through a theology book together. We're on page 50 of about 1,200. So we got a good start. Jake, if you come, I'm sure we won't be done. You can just jump right in. But this week we were looking at, and there was a list of what problems are answered in Christ. And it's just like, I don't have the list here, but it's just everything significant, everything that really matters. The answers are in Christ, and we know Him. And so it is our calling to boldly represent Him wherever He puts us. So this is the challenge that we'll see here tonight from God's Word, this passage that we read from 2 Timothy 1. We'll see four keys to unashamedly standing for Christ. Last time that we were together in 2 Timothy, we went through verse 6, and we read about Timothy. Well, we went through verse 5. We read about Timothy, and Paul's writing to him and assuring him and reminding him that Timothy's saved. And none of us move beyond that as a starting place. Like, What's great in my life? It's not ultimately what's great in my life is that I'm a pastor. What's great in my life is that God has saved me. That's the great thing. So Paul starts off his letter to Timothy and says, Timothy, I know you have sincere faith, as did your mother and your grandmother. And now Paul moves to what he's writing Timothy about. In this letter, over and over again, Paul is going to give Timothy instructions. He will give him commands. He wants Timothy to do certain things and to live in a certain way. And so he's just going to tell him, Timothy, do this and do this and do this. And there's a whole book full of instructions for Timothy. Probably Timothy is already doing most of these things. But we know how it is. Sometimes we need to be told to do the very things that we're already doing. Right? We, in our family, we like to go to cross-country meets. And so you go to a cross-country meet and somebody's running by. What are you supposed to yell to them? I don't think they... Can you hear what we're saying anyway? No. So, well, you usually come up with something very ingenious like, run! and Ethan has never stopped when I ran by and said, run! And said, oh, that's a good idea, Dad. I never thought of that. I should run. Oh, no, he's already running. Why am I yelling? I'm just trying to encourage him to keep doing the thing that he's doing out there that I would never be able to do at half that speed, right? So this is essentially what 2 Timothy is. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's yelling, Timothy, run! Boldly represent Christ! Well, it's not that Timothy's not doing this, but this is what's important. So he's encouraging him to keep going with this. And it may be the same thing for us, right? I mean, some of us are representing Christ boldly in our places, and so keep that up. Others of us, if you're with me, we probably need somebody to tell us to run, because maybe we've kind of slowed to a walk, right? So, how do we do this? How do we unashamedly stand for Christ? Four things we'll see in the passage today. The first one is this: fan into flame the gifts that God has given to you. Fan into flame the gifts that God has given to you. Look at verse 6. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." What's Paul talking about here? What's he telling Timothy to do? Apparently, they're referring back to some event in their past. They were both there for it. They remember. We weren't there. So we're guessing at the event a little bit. But apparently, there was some point where Paul had laid his hands on Timothy, and Timothy had received a gift from God. We see that in the passage. What was this? I believe the idea was that as Timothy was being sent out by the church to join Paul, maybe on his missionary team, that the leaders of the church, including Paul, gathered around Timothy and they laid their hands on him and prayed for him. This was maybe similar to what we do with an ordination service these days with the pastor. Typically, the man that we're ordaining for ministry is already a pastor. He's already serving as a pastor, and yet when he's ordained, men of God and the church of God gather around, we lay hands on him, and we pray for him that God will give him the strength and the gifting and the everything that he needs to be able to continue this task. And maybe for Timothy it's something like that. Or it may be, the way this reads, it may be that there was something supernatural that happened in this commissioning service, that Timothy got a special gift from this. He speaks about the gift that came to him through the laying on of his hands. We don't know exactly how that all worked out, but there was this sending of Timothy, and Paul was there, and they laid their hands on him, and Timothy went out with his gift and began to serve. Now what Paul is saying to Timothy is not just for Timothy, and it's not just for pastors. But the Bible is clear that every one of us who know Jesus Christ, God has given us at least one spiritual gift, at least one ability that he's given to us uniquely that we can use to bless the other people around us. Hold your finger here in 2 Timothy. Go with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4, 10 speaks of these spiritual gifts that the Lord gives to each one. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received a special gift." And this gift, if we were to look it up and look in the context, it's an ability that we have to bless other people, to serve others. "Each one has received a special gift," it says there in verse 10, "as you've received it, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Notice there that each one has received one of these spiritual gifts, the ability to serve others. And it seems that as we look at this in everyday life, that God gifts each person uniquely. Maybe you don't just have one gift, but you have a blending of different gifts. But God has made you specifically, and He's put you together, and then He's put you by people with the ability to be able to impact them for Christ. Certainly the other believers in the church, and also the unbelievers those that are around you. God has gifted you for this calling that He's given to you of representing Christ. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean that you are having the kind of positive impact that God intends for you to have, right? We can allow these gifts to go dormant if we don't pay attention to it, if we don't think about the fact that God has called us to be serving, that He's made us specifically to serve in a way. Those things can go dormant. Maybe God has put you in Lamar's Bible Church because you are a compassionate person. But then there's somebody that needs your compassion, and you see them, and you're busy with other things, and so you don't talk to them. Well, you're more compassionate than I am, right? I mean, it may be that God has you for this task, but if you just kind of let it go by, then you haven't done what He has equipped you to do. Or maybe God has given you, it's true for us, God has given each of us a totally different group of contacts, people that we're with, and surrounded us with them and given us the opportunity to reach out to them. Luke has a whole different group of friends that he can impact for Christ than I do. That his tend to be younger and sillier than my friends, right? But that's a place that God's put Luke. With each one of us, we are, there's some overlap, but there's different people that we know, and God has intentionally gifted you, and He's put you where you are with the purpose to reach them for Christ. And so Paul here in 2 Timothy, if you flip back there, Paul is saying to Timothy, now Timothy, you remember that time when I laid my hands on you and God gave you the spiritual gift. And what I'm telling you now, Timothy, is don't let that lie dormant, but kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. The picture in these words is that of a fire. My latest hobby that I enjoy in the winter is we turned my fireplace back into a wood-burning stove. And so I was showing this to Jake in my backyard. I got this big pile of wood that Jim Barker brought to my house and chopped up for me. It's wonderful. So I just love starting a fire in the morning. I've kind of been learning how this works. You get it going, and then there's about halfway through the burning of it, you've got to do something with it, or the wood will just stay there and smolder all day, which my wife doesn't appreciate. I start a fire, and then I leave, and it smolders the rest of the day in the house. So you have to get out the poker, and you have to jab it, and you have to get the wood on, and you have to make it so that it goes afresh. And the same thing is true. God has gifted you, and He's given you abilities that nobody else here has. He's given you connections that nobody else here has. But if you don't pay attention to that gift that He's given to you, if you don't use it, you're not going to have much effect. You're just going to kind of smell things up for the rest of us. So don't do that, right? Kindle afresh that gift that God has given to you. What is it? How has God gifted you, and where has He put you so that He wants you to shine a light for Him? It's true for every one of us if we know Him. We are to kindle afresh that gift. That's the first key to unashamedly standing for Christ. Fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. As Timothy was to do, so are we. Number two, step out in confidence in the Spirit God has given to you. Step out in confidence in the Spirit God has given to you. Look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. I believe, as I was studying this, that the Spirit spoken of here is the Holy Spirit of God. That God has given each believer the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit works in us so that we will not be timid, but we will have power and love and discipline. If I were to translate this, I would probably capitalize the letter S just to give the impression that what Spirit are we talking about? It's talking about the Spirit of God. Some translations do that. I think we have a slide. I don't know if I include the guys. Oh, they're ready. Here's 2 Timothy 1:7 in the NIV. It makes it more clear that we're talking about God's Spirit. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. When did God give us this Spirit? The answer to that is down in verse 14. If you look ahead, 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, notice who has the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Thanks, Zachary. You can put that down now. So the Spirit has been given to us. And what does He do? Well, the first thing is said is the kind of Spirit that He isn't. The kind of thing that the Spirit does not produce in us. He doesn't produce timidity. God has not given you, when He gave you His Spirit, when you believed, He didn't give you a spirit of cowardice. That'd be another way to translate that word, timidity. It's cowardice, it's fear. And maybe you think, well, I don't know. I think the Lord has given me a spirit of cowardice. I feel a lot of cowardice. I sure do. When I'm out with people, I always have. I don't like conflict, and so there is a spirit of cowardice that I have. When I was working, one of my first jobs was working at Burger King, flipping burgers, and I always prayed. I really wanted to be a light there. That was one of the main reasons I worked at Burger King, was to try to be a light. So I was praying that God would use me as a light, and so I was trying to be kind to people. There was this one girl that was really rude to me when I started, just made fun of me all the time, and I was asking God for strength, and so He gave me strength to be so kind to this girl that we ended up becoming really, really good friends at Burger King. So one day, she asked me, she said, hey, Mike, why is it that you are always so joyful? Why are you always happy? And I said, I don't know, maybe it's something I ate this morning. I'm like, what am I doing? Like, that was the chance that God gave me. But so where did that come from? That's cowardice, is what that was. But that doesn't come from the Spirit. God hasn't given me a spirit of cowardice. I have that on my own. But God has given me something else, and He's given you something else. He hasn't given us just the spirit of fear. He has given us something else. The first thing that the Holy Spirit produces inside of us here that's pointed out in the text is power, right? For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. You say, well, I don't feel very powerful. I don't feel like God's power was behind me. And I know what you mean. I felt like that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible we actually read here. I think we have a slide with this on there. Zachary, you got it. 2 Timothy 4, 7. Who was it that read this? Was it Sean read this earlier. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, we have this treasure, it's knowledge of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We do have surpassing power, but it's not in me. It's in God. And so sometimes we just have to tell ourselves, look, I know that I'm weak, and I believe that God is strong. So even through my strength, I believe, God, that you can work powerfully in me. Maybe you're thinking about starting a conversation with someone about Christ, and what I do with these conversations ahead of time, like I beat it to death in my head, and I make it like World War III before I even get into the conversation. I'm like, well, this person, what if they ask this question? I don't know the answer to that. Or what if they say this? What am I going to say? I don't want to be unclear, and I'm just like stressing about this conversation where all I really would need to do to be able to have a conversation, a spiritual conversation with this person, would just be to go and just bring up the subject and then trust that God was powerful enough that He could help me once we got going. I don't have to plan out every word that I'm going to say. I do that when I preach, but in conversations, I got to trust in the Spirit, right? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Mark chapter 13. This is what our Lord told us that the Spirit would do for us, is that He would help us in these times where we can't plan ahead for what we're going to say, that He's going to give us power to be able to point to Christ in these situations. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 9. Jesus says, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Can we trust God with this? Can we trust God that, hey, if I get in a spiritual conversation with someone, that He will give me what I need to say? We can. Jesus said this. Don't worry about it. Say whatever is given to you in that hour. God is going to give you something to say. You might feel like you're blundering through it, but God's Spirit can work powerfully through your words. You don't have to have training. You just have to know Christ and have His Spirit, which we do. There's power in that. But if we never step out on the limb, we'll never see have the joy of seeing God's power work through us. So what does the Spirit do? He doesn't give us a spirit of cowardice. He gives us a spirit of power. And there's a second thing that it says that the Spirit does. He will give you power. He will give you love. Look there at 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. The fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah, it was just start at the beginning, right? The first thing that it says that the Spirit produces in those who know Him is love. Romans 5:5. Zachary, do you have that for us, that next verse? It's a beautiful verse. Romans 5:5. It says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Spirit who was given to us. So through the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in us when we believe, we are filled up with the love of God. His love has been poured out into our hearts. My youth pastor used to say that we ought to be like a hose, so that God is pouring His love into us, and we're not capping it, but we're just letting God's love flow through us, so that if you're by me, you're going to get wet. You know, you're going to get loved, because the Spirit is pouring out love in my life, and I had to just let it pass through to the people next to me. He has given us love. Love is a desire for other people's well-being that spills over into sacrificial action. A desire for other people's well-being that spills over into sacrificial action. But again, Is it possible for us to be a Christian and not be fully showing God's love? Answer B, yes, right? Even though we have the Spirit and He gives us power and He gives us love, if I don't ever take the time to talk with the Lord about the people in my life, I'm going to love them less if I'm not praying for them. If I don't take the time to be reading God's Word and letting that impact what I think, then I'm not going to have as much love, right? Because God's Word is His sword by which He pours out His love into me. If I don't spend time with people, then I'm going to love them less, right? And so there's things that we can do. It's not that, well, the Spirit makes me loving. Well, He does, but He uses His Word and He uses our prayers and He uses our being with people. But the love comes from Him. We don't have to drum it up. He gives it to us. But if you've trusted in the Lord and you're seeking to walk close with Him, He can give you a love that is so strong that the people around you won't understand it. I mean, this ought to be the norm, so that people, when they're interacting with us, with Lamar's Bible Church people, they say, you know what, those LBC people, I don't know what it is about them, but they just care about you, and they'll do stuff for you even if you've been being rude to them. And why would that be? It's not because of anything else other than God's Spirit has poured His love out in our hearts, and then we can pour that out into the people around us. So what does God's Spirit do for us? He will give us power. He will give us love. We can trust Him for those things. A third thing that comes from the Spirit of God living within us is self-discipline. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now, that God gives you a spirit of discipline does not mean here that you will be great at spanking your children. Although the Lord may help you with that, that's not the idea here. The idea here is self-discipline, that God is going to give us a spirit where we can control our actions, where we can keep ourselves under control in a way that it's a testimony to God. The ESV translates this word discipline as self-control. And we need to have our lives be under control if we're going to be a witness, don't we? I was working with a guy. He was very bold at his work, at his workplace as being a Christian. But one day, they were picking on him. They were giving him a hard time. And so he picks up a board and starts swinging it at his coworkers. He needed to be leaning on the Lord because the Spirit could have given him discipline so he could have left the board on the ground. But now how much of a testimony does he have? He's going to have to kind of keep his mouth shut for a while and start showing love and discipline before he's going to be able to talk anymore about Christ's love. You know, and we all make mistakes. But we need God's Spirit to give us discipline, to keep us from sin, to keep us from flying off the handle. We need this. We need the Spirit to keep us under control. And He can. He has the power to do that as we lean on Him so that He can help us to say no when everybody else is saying yes. He can give us the discipline so we're hanging out with our friends at the fair, we're walking around, and they all go do something that is unpleasing to God. We can say, no, I'm going to go find my family. Right? I mean, the Spirit can give us discipline to be able to control ourselves and do those things that are right. That it comes from Him. He works in our hearts in that way. Spirit is a powerful force within us. He gives us power. He gives us love. He gives us discipline. So, four keys to unashamedly standing for Jesus. Number one, fan into flame the gifts that God has given to you. How is it that He's gifted you? Focus on that. Use that. Number two, step out in confidence in the Spirit God has given to you. You can trust Him. He's going to work even through you. It's not your strength, it's His. Number three, don't be ashamed of Jesus' message or of His people. How do we unashamedly stand for Christ? Well, we have to be unashamed of His message or of His people. Look at 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, why would Timothy have been ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? What's the testimony of the Lord? He's talking about the gospel. The testimony of the Lord is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. He's given us life. Why would we be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? Why would we be ashamed of such a great message if it gives life to those who believe? Well, look at this verse in 1 Corinthians Zachary has for us. 1 Corinthians 1:18. This is part of the reason why we start to feel ashamed of the message that we have, though it's an awesome message, right? The word of the cross, our message that we know gives us life, that word is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There are so many things about what the Bible teaches that are made fun of and looked down on by all the people around us. And we know it. Like, we know heading into that conversation, if I say, well, Jesus would say this, that they're going to look at me like, okay, that's nobody else believes that anymore. A few years back, my nephew, who was in middle school at the time, I was reviewing this lesson from several years ago, and this struck me. I have middle schoolers. Well, I have one now. I have a high school and a middle schooler. So my nephew, who was in middle school at the time, wrote a letter to my brother, who had recently kind of turned his life around, going back to the Lord. So he wrote a letter to his dad. But in that, he was describing our family, and he described us as narrow-minded bigots. You just read something like that from somebody in your family, and you think, why is it that we're called narrow-minded bigots? Well, we're trying to live by the Bible, and he feels like that's not right. So we have to choose. Well, am I going to keep saying, well, we do look to the Bible, and that is what it says, or am I going to be ashamed of the message if it starts getting names called of to me? That's just everyday life. In 1900, I was struck by this story. It's beautiful. In 1900, during the Boxer Rebellion in China, there was a group of extreme Chinese nationalists that decided that at this time they were going to stamp out everything in China that was not naturally natively Chinese. And one of the things that was in China that the nationalists viewed as anti-Chinese was Christianity, because Christianity had just come in with some missionaries. And so these Chinese nationalists decided they were going to stamp out all that was left of China. And they were doing it, things were in chaos there, and they were doing it out of control, right? The government was letting them do this. So there was a certain mission station, and it had 100 Christian students inside. The Chinese nationalists surrounded this mission station, and they only left one entrance to the building open. They sealed off all the other exits. Then they placed in front of this entrance a cross in the dirt of the open gate, and they told the missionaries and the students that were inside that anyone who would walk out and trample the cross would be allowed to live. And they're all there with their guns drawn, their machine guns. Trample the cross and we'll let you go. The first 7 students trampled the cross on their way out, and they went safely on their way. The 8th student was a young girl. She approached the cross, knelt down, prayed for strength, and then carefully walked around the cross and was immediately shot to death. The remaining 92 students, strengthened by that girl's courageous example, also walked carefully around the cross to their deaths. This young girl decided that she would not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And God is calling us to do the same thing. Now, it's very unlikely that there's going to be guns pointed at us about this, right? But our mission as a church is to unashamedly stand for Christ, make disciples. And as we do that, we're going to face the same kind of boy, it seems like we better keep our mouths closed or people aren't going to like us. We were talking today, this afternoon, with the elders just about the perception that we have, that the other people have of us. And there's a certain sense in which I don't do what I do because of perception, We want to be loving and welcoming and kind to all. But if because of the testimony of Christ they hate us, then we got to be unashamed. We're going to say, no, we believe the Bible. We love Christ, even if you hate us for it. That's what the Lord calls us to. Also notice in verse 8, so we shouldn't be ashamed of the message. It's also true then that we shouldn't be ashamed of each other who are proclaiming the message. We would be not ashamed of the message of Christ, nor of the other Christians around us that are trying to do the same thing. Look in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1:8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Have you ever been in a situation where everyone around you is running a person down, but they don't realize that you're friends with the person, right? I mean, it could very conceivably happen. You're out somewhere and the topic comes up, oh, that Pastor Fred Gums at Lamar's Bible Church. He thinks he has all the answers. He said this to this person. Can you believe that a man of God would say something so unloving and unkind like that? Well, then what are we going to do? My natural inclination is to say, I don't know any pastors at our church named Fred Gums. You're looking at the bulletin. There's no, you know, like, that's what I'm going to want to do. I just don't want people to be upset with me. But here Paul writes, he says, hey, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Timothy, or of me, his prisoner. Because it wasn't exactly a glorious thing to be associated with Paul. And so Paul writes to Timothy, hey, don't be ashamed of me. I'm here for Christ. You know, and so if we hear others, you know, high schoolers, middle schoolers, if you're at school and people are making fun of your friends for Christ, you want to stand up for them. Don't be ashamed of them. We have to stand together for Christ. God's given us each other to encourage each other, not to start siding against one another. So there's a fourth key here. This is really related to the third one. The third point was don't be ashamed of Jesus' message or of his people. Fourthly, be prepared to endure suffering for the sake of his message. Be prepared to endure suffering for the sake of his message. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Here's Paul, and he's writing from his damp, cold prison cell. Right? He's suffering. And he writes to Timothy. Timothy gets this letter, and he knows where it comes from. He knows what Paul is doing. Timothy, as he reads the whole thing, he's going to say, hey, it's cold there. He wants his cloak before winter. I got to go get it to him. Right? But he writes to him here at the beginning of the letter, hey, Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel. You young people that are here today, you're coming up through school. If you're going to follow Christ, there's going to be suffering that comes with that. You just cannot follow Christ and not suffer. And so those that have gone before would say what Paul's saying here, join with us. We're going to suffer for the gospel, but it's glorious and it's worth it. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul makes it clear later on that this is going to be the universal experience of Christians. If you don't want to suffer, you can't be a Christian. It won't work. You can't follow Christ boldly. You can't represent him without suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. One of my heroes in history is John Huss. Our family came over to the United States from near Prague, and Huss was in Prague, and so that's part of the reason I love him, and mostly it's just because he stood for the gospel. So 1415, John Huss was telling people that the way to be saved was by faith and not by works. And at the time, that was heresy, and you weren't allowed to say that. And so Huss was burned at the stake. And as John Huss was there, and the flames were springing up around him, we have record of what his prayer was. As Huss is burning on the stake for saying that Jesus will save you for free and you don't have to earn it. He quoted Psalm 25:2, which is this, oh my God, in you I trust, do not let me be ashamed. His prayer, his dying prayer, don't let me be ashamed. So, you know, maybe you think, well, I don't know if I've got what it takes to be that bold. I know if I try to get out there and stand up for Christ, I'm going to chicken out every time. You know, it's great for Huss, and it's great for this girl who didn't trample the cross, but I don't know if I got it in me. But look again, we're already told we've been given the Spirit, and he gives us power, right? And then what's the next thing he says here? 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, join with me in suffering for the gospel. And then what's he say? Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. It's not your strength. We will have to suffer for the gospel. He'll call us to hard things, but he will give you his power. He will. You can count on him. So what's Jesus Christ call us to? He's calling us to boldly represent him. Wherever he has put us, through whatever suffering it brings us, but He's equipped us for us. He has given us His Spirit who will fill us with power and with love for these people like they've never seen, and power and love and discipline. We have everything we need to be able to boldly represent Him. We just need to lean on Him and then go out and obey and see Him work through us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Spirit that You've given to us. We thank You that You've not just given us a mission that's impossible for us because we're too weak. We are plenty weak, but You have given us Your Spirit. And so Your power can work through us so that people can say, well, there's nothing special about them, but wow, there is something special about them, and it's God working through us. We pray that that might be the case, and that many would see Christ, know Him, because we talk about Him all the time. We love Him. We have that at the center of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.